So today we're continuing on the series entitled Fulfillment. And I want to talk today about accomplishment through God and for God, and how God has created us with such potential, but potential for a purpose, for a reason. Jesus, when he walked upon the earth in the end of the Beatitudes, beginning to teach the principles of the kingdom, he said, and you know this verse, he said, "You're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world." Now, God believes in us even more than we can believe in ourselves sometimes. Amen? I, like many of you, have been catching bits and pieces of the Olympics. It really captures the attention of the whole world at this time. And there are some really good moments. And there are some not so good moments, as we've watched. You know, I think it was awesome to witness Michael Phelps bring his total gold medal count to 23. To just see, you know, so many that were able to, through discipline and training, use their gifts and talents in such a way that is inspiring. It really is. There was some bad moments, so we know. I mean, just this whole fiasco about a couple of the American swimmers that had kind of made up a story about being robbed, and it seemed that, if I understand it right, just really got doing things they shouldn't have done and kind of making up a story maybe to cover for some of the things that they shouldn't have done. And, you know, the world sees that, and it's very much in the public eye. So their victories are in the public eye, but so are their defeats, right? So are their mistakes. I was inspired when that New Zealand runner, Nikki Hamblin, when she fell in the women's 5,000 meter run, and then the American, Abby, she tripped over her and fell to the ground as well, and that Hamlin was on the ground, and you could see how the American's hand was on her shoulder saying, get up, we have to finish. And she said, this is the Olympic Games, we have to finish. You know, and the two finished last and next to last. And we found out then later that actually the American's fall cost her chance to run in the final, because she tore a ligament and the meniscus in her right knee and strained another ligament as well. But the good part is when she was interviewed by U.S. Track and Field, and she said these things about her stopping to help the other runner up. She said, although my actions were instinctual at the moment, the only way I can and have rationalized it is that God prepared my heart to respond in that way. The whole time here, he's made clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that that was it. Well, we all are inspired when people do good things like that. When they win maybe in a different way than in winning the race. They win a different kind of race. Amen? Yeah. It's really inspiring when athletes can give God the glory for their victories. And I think I share that with you, that if we see a Christian athlete winning and giving God the glory, it really is powerful. Amen? I was sharing this morning in prayer that when NBC interviewed the South African that smashed Michael Johnson's 17-year world record in the 400 meter, that NBC didn't ask anything about the South African's Wade's faith, but on the internet you could find the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation's interview of Wade, and they actually did bring up his faith. As a matter of fact, they showed in the interview that Wade was holding up his spikes, and very, very simplistic spikes, unlike the gold-dusted ones that Johnson had worn. But underneath the spikes, if you had seen it, was a handwritten sentence, and it says, "Jesus, I am all yours. Use me." Powerful. Kind of a shame that that it didn't make American news. But my point this morning is that the why behind what we do is as important as what we do. The why behind it, the reason we do what we do. Yes, God has created us with incredible potential, all of us. We're made in His image and His likeness. And He's made us capable of doing incredible things with His help. And it matters, though, what we do with that potential and why we do what we do. It really matters why we do what we do. And so I woke up the other morning with a Bible story just playing through my mind so strongly that I wondered why, and I shared it with Kim, and now I understand why. In light of everything I just said and the message that God put in my heart, the Bible story that I wanted to share with you very briefly this morning is probably a familiar one to you. It's Genesis chapter 11, and it's the story of the Tower of Babel. How many remember that, the story of the Tower of Babel? So, if you remember, it's after Noah's flood. And as God spoke to Noah when the ark settled on Mount Ararat and they were able to come out on dry land, God once again repeated to Noah the things that He had repeated or said to Adam and Eve when He created them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And what we find in Genesis chapter 11 is that about 100 or so years after the flood, people had not followed God's desire to spread throughout the earth. Instead, in the Tower of Babel, here's what we read. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. They then said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Then the segue in the story says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that these men were building." And the Lord said something very interesting. Let's look at it in verse 6. "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Interesting. So God said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. By the way, this city in Scripture is always associated, the city Babel, which became known as Babylon, right? And it was the center of Babylonian culture. That city is all throughout the Scriptures. Even in the book of Revelation, you find this city because it represents something that I need to point out to you this morning. It represents a human desire to, out of pride, promote themselves even at the expense of abandoning God. That's what was going on here. God desired to bless the whole world. You know, it's always been His desire, right? It really is. It's always been God's desire to bless the whole world through a people who would learn to live like they should live, through a people who would represent God well and use all their gifts and abilities to be salt and light, to be blessing to this earth. Salt and light were Jesus' way of saying, God has made you special, and He's made you capable of being such a positive influence in this world. In fact, God, we're His crowning achievement. We're His crowning achievement. And if we would learn to live the way God desired from the very beginning, then we would not only be blessed, but we would be a blessing to others as well. That's been God's plan, and it still is. In fact, God will one day have His way. That plan will come to fruition. But we're living in the time now where we're suffering as the result of the same sin repeating itself over and over and over again. And that sin is the sin of pride. It really is. You know, we find out in Scripture that that was the sin that led Lucifer, who we call Satan or the devil, to do what he did, right? In pride, he rebelled against God. Whenever he incited Eve and then Adam in the Garden of Eden, he appealed to their pride. He made them think that they should have something that God said they shouldn't have, right? Yeah. The Tower of Babel, the reason that God judged it was not because they were doing something together that could have been good. The problem with it is they were building what in history books our kids would learn was a ziggurat, right? Is that how you say that word? It's a pyramid, a stepped pyramid. And the purpose for it was to reach heaven. And the purpose was to be able to do that themselves without God. So what you see in the Tower of Babel is people saying, God, we don't need you. Look what we're capable of on our own. We don't need you. That was the sin that God judged in the Tower of Babel. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, I want you to contrast the story of the Tower of Babel with the rebuilding of the wall in the temple of Jerusalem after Israel had rebelled against God, been abandoned unto Babylon, right? Isn't that where they were taken? Come on. You want to back up a little bit and go through that? You remember when Israel just turned away from God and God warned them through the prophets, but they wouldn't listen. And so he let Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, come down and capture them and take them off. And they lived there for 70 years as captives. But we find then God faithful to his word after the 70-year period. God began to inspire men like Nehemiah and Ezra to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And we find that God blessed the rebuilding. Why? Well, if you would read that story, you'd know exactly why. Because it was God's plan for God's glory. And he inspired it. And he wanted them to return and return to worship of the one true God. Return to Jerusalem. And so God blessed Nehemiah and his work, unlike what he did at the Tower of Babel. The difference is what, church? The difference is the why. Why they were doing it. Why do you do what you do? I was in the gym the other day, and one of the guys, Corey, whom Kim and I know, you know, it was one of those Fridays, and after a long week, he looks at me and he says, "Why do we do what we do, you know, as we're exercising?" And so, you know, I said, "Well, you know, I know why I'm doing it. I'm getting old, and to be able to keep up the stamina that I need, I'm here so that I stay in shape." And he said, "Yeah, I guess that's right. Why we do what we do." Well, there's probably mixed motives in me going to the gym, if I'm honest with myself. I mean, come on. There's definitely mixed motives. And you got to watch, right? You got to watch your motives. So I was telling Jason this morning that the Lord reminded me about checking my motives. So Friday in the gym, you know, putting more weight on the bar than I should have, right? And instead of being a nice clean curl, Josiah, because it was a heavier weight, you know what I did, Josiah? You know, I swung and jerked it up instead. Oh, brother, do you know what happened, Josiah? Right across the middle of my lower back, the sharpest pain that I had felt for a long time. And buddy, that bar went down fast. Fast. And I get home and, you know, tried to stretch it out and went to bed that night, woke up next morning, could hardly move. Matter of fact, Kim looks at me even this morning, and I'm walking, bringing her a cup of tea, and she says, "You're walking like an old man." I said, "Yeah, well, I'm feeling like an old man today." That's right. And you know, I'm just being just transparent with you. It was a way for the Lord also to bring to my mind that I always need to check my motives, and I need to make sure that you know, I'm not getting full pride. Serious, right? I mean, God desires us to have a healthy set of self, a healthy self-image. We're made in His image and His likeness. But pride is different than self-esteem. Do you know that? Pride is very different than self-esteem. Self-esteem is feeling the good about yourself that God feels for you, right? Knowing who you are in Him, knowing how He made you special. That's all really good. And we need that in our lives to accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish. Like I said to begin with, God believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. But pride is different. Pride is when we get so full of ourselves that we really lose sight of God and we really lose sight of our need for Him. And I want to tell you, if you don't hear much else of this sermon today, you know, that is a slippery slope. The moment that you stop forgetting how much you need God, you're in a bad place. That's right, because, you know, the scripture says, Jason, that pride goes before a fall, right, Paul? Pride goes before a fall. And pride is one of the sins that God hates. You know that? No wonder. I mean, look at what it did for Satan. You know, pride, when you get puffed up and full of pride, honestly, it's like painting a big red target on your back. And God is the one with the archer there, buddy. You know what I mean? He's the one that looks out for that pride. But the opposite is so powerful, church. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach us. The opposite of pride is what? What would you say? The opposite of pride? Humility. That's exactly what is the opposite of pride. The world thinks that humility is weakness. But you know what? It takes a whole lot stronger person to be humble than to be proud. Do you know that? It really does. You know, Jesus was the most humble man that ever walked the face of this earth. Before him, it was Moses. And I'm going to tell you something. No one would ever say about those two men that they were weak. But yet they were the most humble men that ever lived, God bless you, and walked on this face of this earth. You know, humility is the opposite. Humility is when you say to God, Lord, I need you. And I know that you created me special, but I can't do it without you. I can't accomplish your will in my life without your help. It's the opposite of saying, you know what, God, or even thinking, I can do this. I got this. That's another place where you know you're in trouble. Go, I got this, Lord. Whether you're saying it or just thinking it or your actions are expressing it, that's the slippery slope. God knows the potential that he has created for human beings. In this passage of Scripture, you know, one of the things that we found out is that when God confused languages, he actually ended up putting limits on what human beings were capable of doing together. All of us know the power of unity. Paul was talking about that too, of how much we can accomplish together. But God has put limits. He put limits on it here in this story in the Tower of Babel for good reason. Because God knew that if he didn't, they would build that tower and that they would end up believing their own preaching, that they didn't need God, that they could get to heaven without him. And God confused their language for a purpose. I want to wind ahead here for a second, and I want to tell you something that's really awesome, is that what God confused in the Tower of Babel, he actually restored on the day of Pentecost. You get it? So there they are, gathered in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell, and we know that it was the first time that God's Spirit could actually get into the spirit of men, because prior to that, sin would block him. The Holy Spirit could come on people in the Old Testament, and he did, and they prophesied, or they got strength like Samson. You know, it was the Holy Spirit coming over them, right? But the miracle of the day of Pentecost was because people were cleansed inside, they could receive inside God's Spirit. And that's the key to everything, because now mankind can be reconnected to their source, their strength, their help, their guidance, their inspiration, their leading, like it always was intended to be. And it's amazing that one of the evidences of them being right with God is that God did something that day. You remember? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? And you know that all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem that day on the day of Pentecost, they were from nations all around the world. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. And it said that all of those people from all those different nations heard those disciples filled with God's Spirit speaking in their own native language, which is another way of saying they understood every word that was coming out of the mouths of those people inspired, filled by God's Spirit. They understood it. And I often wondered whether the miracle was the tongue or the miracle was going on in the ears of the hearer, because they all heard those disciples praising God in their own language. So you see, God did something that should inspire us that day. God said, if you get right with me, then I will enable the unity that was supposed to exist to return, because that unity will be for my glory and for my honor. Do you get it? So the church is supposed to represent that. Represent people that have been made right with God, that when they come together for the right purposes, God works through them miraculously and powerfully. Amen? The reversal of Pentecost. Amazing part of what happened that day. Because we find out in the book of Revelation that the church needs to be equipped to stand up against what the book of Revelation says, the mystery Babylon that will return to this earth in force. Now let me just say, without trying to get into the detail of interpreting the book of Revelation regarding Babylon, that what we know is going to happen in its just summary form at the end of the age, this earth age, is that humans will have abandoned God and believe that they can accomplish anything they need to without Him. In fact, the Antichrist that you read about in the book of Revelation is a human that is promoting human capability. That's why his number is 666, which is what, church? The number of mankind. But mankind without God, because the perfect number is 777. Right? The perfect number. 666 is the mark of man without God, which in the book of Revelation is called the mark of the beast. Do you know what the spirit of the beast is? The attitude that we don't need God anymore, that we don't need Him. We can accomplish everything without Him. That's what the church has to overcome. So you know what it says, and people get all freaked out about the mark of the beast. You know, with new technology, what that's going to be. Is it barcodes? Is it computer chips or whatever? You know, I don't know what it is, but I know why it is. For the mark of the beast is the sign of a human being saying, I'll buy what you're telling me, that I don't need God. I'll turn away from Him because you're promising me everything that I need otherwise. Right? Now, I don't preach politics, but I do preach Bible. And I can tell you that what concerns me is when, let's talk American for a second as we wrap this up. What concerns me is when Americans will, instead of looking at values and godliness and what God desires, you know, we'll follow anybody that says, I'll put two chickens in your pot. Some of you that are older would recognize that, or history teachers might recognize that. You know, it is simply a politician's claim that, well, it's in your self-interest to vote for me because I'm going to put money in your pocketbook. Well, here's the deal. If we don't look at the morality of the person making the offer, we're falling for the same trap. We're doing the same thing over and over again. Instead, what is God calling Christians to do? In these days that we're living in, what's He calling Christians to do? To be able to rise above self-interest and actually be the salt and light that He's called us to be. But to rise above self-interest, hey, it's not easy, is it? Because there's a part of that in all of us. And it's the part that we need to check with God's help. That we can not fall under the sin of pride, but instead in humility be willing to consider others, the Bible says, before you consider yourself. To be like Christ and to be strong enough inside to stand up in a day when everybody else is just promoting self and trying to do whatever it is to promote themselves, even at the expense of others, and say, not me. Not me. I'm not willing to do that. God is in me, and His Spirit within me. leads me and empowers me to do His will, even when it's hard to do. And I don't know how long things will go on this earth until Jesus will come back again. I don't. I don't know anybody that does. But I'll tell you what. We have to live in such a way as to be ready for that at all times, right? Be ready, Jesus said. How do you get ready in the day we're living in? Hey, kids are getting ready for school right now, right? They're getting ready to go back to school, and they're doing the things that they need to do to get ready, trying to. Christians, to get ready, what it means is to keep yourself at all times right with God, to keep your spirit sensitive, and to always check your heart, to check your motives, to check the why of what you do day by day. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And say to God, here's my heart. Help me to see the true reason behind the whys of my life. And Lord, don't let me build towers of Babel in my life. Don't let me get out ahead of You. But Lord, all the things that You've called me to do, let it be for Your glory and for Your honor. Let it be done for the right reason, because then I know Your hand of blessing will be upon me. Amen? Amen. When Israel asked for a king, same thing. They rejected God and wanted a human to replace God. Church, we need God. There's not a moment of any day that goes by when we don't need Him. And the more we come into grips with that, the more we realize that what a blessing it is that we have Him. And we acknowledge His presence and His help. And we watch His hand work in us and through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today, Lord God, for reminding us of the why. Lord, You have created us with such potential. As when we watch the Olympics, we see potential, Lord. But Father God, potential without the right reason is the recipe for disaster. So Lord, help us, Lord, to accomplish so many great things in our lives. But Lord, for Your glory and Your honor, help us to know the why is important, and to seek Your help, and to search our hearts, Lord, and to confess to You our mixed motives, and to ask You to keep us in Your will and on the right path. We pray in Jesus' name.